And if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 13 once again, we're going to move on to the next two parables. The parable of the treasure, the hidden treasure and the pearl. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went out and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant going looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be upon our study tonight. Father, once again, we bring glory and honor and praise to you because you're our God. We thank you so much for your presence in this place and for this opportunity we have to study your word together. Be with us now. We pray that you open up our minds and hearts to the truth of the word of God. Lord, that we might be more built up in our faith than we ever have been before. And we ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, we've been looking at these parables for the last several weeks or so. Parables that relate to teachings regarding the kingdom of God. Jesus, in teaching both the crowds and the disciples about his kingdom and using different illustrations to teach them about different aspects of the kingdom of God. When we looked at the parable of the sower and the seed, we saw how the kingdom of God would be spread. And essentially, there's a lot of things to ministry, but at the base of every ministry, if it's truly to be ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ, it needs to be on the Word of God. It needs to have somehow, we need to communicate or preach or teach the Word of God. That's essential. We looked and saw in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, I believe, about the assault of the enemy through false religions and how they'll be here. But bless God, God will cause us to grow and prosper despite those things in Him. And then we talked about the growth of the kingdom and the parable of the mustard seed and of the leavened bread, how the kingdom of God would start small and be simple, but grow to be something phenomenally big, so big that it actually is something that's somewhat corrupted, and how the church, as it approaches the time of the end, part of the church will be faithful and true and will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But another part of the church, which once started out on true and pure and genuine faith, would become corrupted and would worship the created rather than the creator. And so because of that, would face judgment. And tonight we're going to look at, or begin to look at least tonight, two parables together once again. The parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl. And these parables are a little different than the ones that we've looked at previously. If you remember, all the other parables that we looked at prior to these two dealt, except for the parable of the unleavened bread, dealt with agriculture, dealt with planting, you know, sowing seed, sowing weeds, the mustard seed growing and birds lodging in there. So it all had something to do with planting and with growing. But these two parables don't have anything really to do with planting and growing. They deal more with wealth or commerce or trading. They deal with money. They deal with riches and treasures. Secondly, the difference between these two parables and the previous parables, Jesus taught to everyone. They were something that he shared with the multitudes. These two parables are parables that he shared strictly with his disciples. So it helps us understand maybe whom this is for. This is something that relates to, since it was something that Jesus focused on the disciples with, something that related to their ministry, the apostolic ministry. And if it related to them in their ministry, shouldn't it relate to us in our ministry as well? Because what was the ministry of the apostles at that time, the disciples? We heard about it Sunday morning from our speaker. What did he preach on? to go out, the Great Commission. And was that just a message or a command for 12 men? No, it was for everybody. That's for us because we're disciples. And so we've been called to do that too. So there's a message in here for us. But what aspect of the kingdom? Building the kingdom, searching the kingdom. Instead of receiving, it's us going after the kingdom. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But let's first look at the elements. And of course, the first parable is the parable of the hidden treasure. And one element of this particular parable is that of the field. And of course, the field in previous parables dealt with the world. And I guess in a sense, this deals with the world as well. But there's a different aspect to the field in this parable as it relates to the other parables, the parables of sowing and reaping. You know, what was the purpose of the field in the parable of the sower and the seed, or the sower and the weeds? It was to receive the word of God, and so it could spring forth life. But what is the purpose of this field? What is this field doing? It's covering. It's hiding. So it's not bursting forth. It's not receiving. It's covering. It's hiring. It's hiding. Excuse me, not hiring. It's something done secretively. It's not like finding gold ore. You know, something that is natural. It's someone who purposely takes that word hidden means hiding purposefully. So it's someone who purposely tries to disguise or hide their treasure, and so they bury it or cover it in such a fashion so that it won't be found by anyone else. So there's a secretiveness to this. And then there's the aspect of the treasure. And literally what this word means in the Greek is a place of safekeeping. So the indication here is it's something like a vault. Or a treasure chest. So it's not just a small thing. It's not just a ring or a bracelet or, you know, just a few small little trinkets. It's something big. It's a vault or a treasure chest, something that contains much treasure, which would indicate its high value, which is probably why the man was very, very happy when he discovered this treasure. Moving on to the second parable, the parable of the pearl of great price. One element is the merchant. He's a character, and we're looking at him. Now, I didn't really, you know, there was a man in the previous parable, but there's nothing unique about him, nothing distinguishing. He's just a man. But here, the person in this parable is given a specific title. And it reveals his occupation. He's a merchant. And what do merchants do? They trade. They sell. Literally, that word merchant means a person on a journey. You know, they didn't have good truck routes and trains and all that good stuff those days. If someone wanted to trade, they would have to go long distances. So this person here, and this is key, as we'll see later, is someone who travels a long distance. Again, looking for, you know, one theme that's central to both of these parables is the obtaining of treasure. The obtaining of treasure. This one's someone who's searching far. And the treasure he finds is a pearl, which is a gem, a precious stone. And it's interesting that of all the precious stones that Jesus could have used in an illustration, he could have used a diamond, you know, a Hope diamond, something big like that, or a ruby or emerald or something of that nature. He chooses a pearl. And the reason why that's odd, where do pearls come from? The sea, oysters. Now, what are oysters as they relate to Jewish people? Taboo. Why would that be? They're unclean. A Jewish person, one of the things that was contained in the dietary law of the Jew was they were not to eat shellfish. So would you normally find a Jew opening up an oyster. No, you would not. In fact, one teacher in teaching on this said that pearls were not something that were highly sought after by Jews, but they were precious. They were beautiful. So what kind of person would be someone who would be after a pearl? Anybody but a Jewish person, a Gentile person, someone who is interested in wealth, but someone who is not offended by the nature of the oyster. Let's look first tonight at the parable of the hidden treasure. Of course, it speaks of the riches of the kingdom of God. Now, the focus on the agricultural parables, parables of sowing and reaping and so forth, were people receiving the truth. Were people, either they received the truth and grew, or they received error and were deceived. But people were the center of that parable. What's the center, or what's the focus of these two parables? Is it the person, or what do you think of? The treasure. The treasure is the focus. So that's the important thing. That's the thing that is common to both, and that's the main theme that Jesus is trying to bring out to them, whatever that treasure is. And what are the treasures as it relates to God's kingdom? Is it money? No. In fact, what does God say about money? It's not bad. What's that? It is the root, the love of money is the root of all evil. How easy is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Not very hard. How about the poor? Does Jesus have much to say about the poor other than we should be concerned with the poor? They'll always be with us. What else? The poor in spirit are blessed. Even though people might be monetarily poor, what does the Bible say they are rich in? Rich in spirit or rich in faith? The poor in this world are rich in faith. So, and I'm not making a case that we should be poor or we should be rich, but what I'm saying is the riches of the kingdom of God, Jesus is comparing the kingdom in a sense to riches. Are they riches as we think of them? You know, for a while, and let me give you a good example. I know you could probably find some evangelists on television who feel this way. But in the founding of this country, the Puritan movement was a movement that equated God's blessing with financial blessing. But that's not in Scripture. That's someone's idea. And there's nothing wrong with that. I thank God that God does supply all our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Bless God, we don't have to worry about those things. But those aren't the things that we should seek after. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, where your heart is, where's what? There your treasure will be also. And what treasure should the believer or the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ be concerned with? What treasure does Jesus give you that no amount of gold, eternal life, you know, what more is there than that? Now think of the treasure chest. You know, you've all seen the movies and different things, you know, pirates or whatnot. They open the treasure chest, and there's all kinds of stuff in there. You know, there's pearls, there's different things. Is eternal life, and if all we had is eternal life, that's more than enough. Amen? But is there more in knowing Jesus? Is there more as far as the treasures of the kingdom of God? You better believe it. What happens when we accept Jesus? We're forgiven. We're forgiven of our sins. But what else? What other riches have you experienced in your life since accepting Christ as your Savior? How many have ever been healed? How many have ever faced a terrible situation and had the peace of God come upon you? keeping your heart and mind. How many for no reason have just felt joyful and happy? Even though you could easily get down in the dumps and just, you know, have the proverbial pity party. You know, intangible things. Things money can't buy. Things of great wealth and importance. You know, things that, you know, people would strive for and find that money can't buy them. Victory over sin. Can any amount of money grant you victory over sin and a life of righteousness? Can't. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. So these parables, and specifically we're looking at the hidden treasure, but both of them deal with man's pursuit of the most valuable thing that he can receive. I believe Mark's gospel brings this out very well in Mark 8:36. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? But in this parable, what's wrong with the treasure? Or what state is the treasure in at the beginning of this parable? It's hidden. Does it do anybody any good other than the person who hid it? Now, does that make any sense? Is not salvation free? And isn't it for everyone? Yet here Jesus is comparing the kingdom of God to something that is hidden. If someone would please read for us Mark chapter 4, verse 11. And Jesus gives us a little more of an explanation about this. Okay. Now, in this scripture, and this isn't the only scripture, both as far as referred to by Jesus, but also referred to by the Apostle Paul, which we'll look at a little bit later, Jesus relates the kingdom of God as being secretive. Or if you're reading the King James Version, a mystery. What's that? It's told in parables. Beginning of that verse, once again. He told them, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you, but those outside, everything is said in parables. That word secret means withheld knowledge or knowledge for the sacred few. It'd be like if you belong to a secret club. Anybody growing up ever have a secret club? You're growing up and let's form a secret club. And you have a secret handshake, you know, you do this and, you know, that type. And you have to say a password and to get in. And only those members of the club are able to say that because the knowledge about that is secret. Well, it's the same word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses here as far as the secret of the kingdom or the mystery of the kingdom. It's something that's hidden. And the indication here, why would someone bury a treasure? To protect it. And how would you find it? The treasure map. And would the treasure map be on the internet if you wanted to keep your treasure safe? No, it would be hidden. Very few people would have it. You know, and you've all seen the stories, you know, treasure maps cut in four, and, you know, have to go to all corners of the earth to find it. And that's the indication here. The kingdom and the secret of the kingdom, or the kingdom itself, is a secret. It's a mystery. And not just in the parable, and not just in Mark chapter 4, but many references. What is the mystery? What is Jesus talking about? If someone would please read for us Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Okay, here Jesus is giving praise to the Father, and he's saying as far as the aspects of the kingdom, it's hidden from whom? The all-knowing, but is revealed to whom? Children, babes. So, regarding the mystery of the kingdom, is it something hard? Is it something difficult? You ever watch cartoons? I don't get them. Kids love them. I don't get them. I get the old ones, you know, the Bugs Bunny and that type of thing. But, you know, I don't get a lot of things. But kids do. But in a sense, and what Christ is bringing out there is that even though it's a mystery, it's not something difficult. It's something that anyone easily could understand. Oops, I do have a brief announcement. Sally needs help with daisies downstairs and doing a craft. She can't do all the cutting. So if someone would like to help her out in that, I was supposed to mention that about 20 minutes ago. So if you do, you get a free CD. I'll make sure you get a CD. Great. Thank you, Terry. Or yeah, great. Appreciate that. And we'll get that to you. Thank you so much. That'll be a help to her. And apologize to her, Terry, if you would, for me for forgetting that. But so it's not difficult. But the mystery is plainly stated in Ephesians chapter 1. If someone would, please read verses 3 through 10 for us. That was Luke 10:21. Amen. Now, of course, this says a lot. Interspersed in this portion of Scripture is the aspect of the kingdom of God and its mystery. But as the Apostle Paul refers to the mystery, is it a present mystery or is it a past mystery? It's a past mystery. The mystery has been revealed, and it's actually in all that. But if we were to look for one phrase that would just give us a good definition of what the mystery of the kingdom of God is, it would be the last part of verse 9. To bring, and I'm reading from the NIV, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So the mystery, if I could even condense that down into just one word, bringing all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ, it's the word redemption. It's the word redemption. You could also say reconciliation. Reconciling man to God through Christ. That's the mystery. It's a great thing, but it's not a hard thing to understand. But at the time of Jesus' teaching, it was something that, for the most part, was a mystery. And even today is still a mystery, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. But was it God's intent that the kingdom remain a mystery, even though at the time of his teaching, he was teaching in parables so they would not understand? And only a few of his followers actually understood, or maybe we could say halfway understood. They had difficulty understanding much of what Jesus was saying. Was it to remain a mystery, or was it a mystery that was to be explained or revealed? Let's read Mark 4:11 once again. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." Okay, so here's Jesus, and he's teaching about the kingdom. Is he teaching plainly in Matthew 13? No, he's using parables. And they're probably having a tough time. Remember last week's, you know, that the mustard tree and the birds, you know, that just doesn't make sense. I thought the teaching about the kingdom of God would be good. You know, I'm sure they had a difficult time in understanding. But then he calls his disciples over, and he teaches them. Did he teach them and reveal to them the mystery of the kingdom just so that they would know? And they could go around town and say, "Well, I've got this hidden knowledge. I've got this secret. I've got this mystery that you don't have. Too bad for you. Hooray for me." What was the purpose of, you know, we mentioned it earlier. What was God's plans for the disciples, later become the apostles? To learn, to know the kingdom, to understand it, so that they could share it with everybody. Not just keep it to themselves. In fact, as we'll learn as we progress through this study, not just for the Jews, but both for the Jew and the Gentile, so that they could adequately fulfill the Great Commission. And so, what Jesus was doing here, he was teaching the disciples and telling them how the kingdom of God could be discovered, or sharing with them the path to the kingdom. How not only they could find this hidden treasure, or they could find out what the mystery of the kingdom is, but they could also teach that to other people. Now, if there is a field and there's treasure out somewhere buried in that field, and you don't have a map, how are you going to find that treasure? How hard are you going to search? Do they have metal detectors back then? Satellite? So, I don't know. Can they use sonar and ground? I imagine they can use some kind of radio waves. Ultrasound. Didn't have any of those things. No x-rays, nothing. To find treasure would take dumb luck, but I don't think dumb luck is indicated here at all. It would take hard work, diligent work, someone working very, very hard in order to find that. Carefully looking, carefully digging, being very, very thorough. You know, you just couldn't go out and dig here and then dig over here and then dig here. You'd have to be methodical. You'd go over every plot of that ground in order to find and dig thoroughly in order to find that treasure. What type of heart is Jesus saying here will find the treasure of the kingdom, the glorious riches of salvation, of eternal life, of joy, of peace, and the Holy Ghost righteousness? What kind of heart? The diligent, the searching heart. Is this the only place in Scripture where Jesus, or you know, in the Old Testament, through the writings of the prophets or the psalmists, is this the only place in Scripture that teaches us that careful diligence is essential for someone to discover the mystery of the kingdom. Discover where the hidden truths of the kingdom. That salvation comes through Christ. That's how Christ came. You don't just, you know, all of a sudden one day, oh, I think I'll accept Jesus. It comes through diligent seeking. If someone would please read for us Jeremiah 29:13, very common scripture, and then Matthew 7:7, another common scripture. Okay. God is speaking to the Jews. And to whom does he say, what type of person will be the person that finds God? Seeks him how? With his whole heart. Careful, diligent seeking of God. When you carefully, diligently seek God, you find him. Matthew 7:7. Okay, and this is, of course, from the Sermon on the Mount, which deals with the kingdom of God. And in fact, and that's a, you know, we could just spend a couple weeks on that verse alone. But ask, seek, knock deals with intensity of searching. It goes from asking to seeking, which is kind of almost like a begging, to a knocking, you know, to a, you know, just a almost despondent crying out for or searching for. So what is Jesus saying? If we want to receive, what do we have to do? We have to work at it. How hard do we have to seek after God and His kingdom? Diligently. With half-heartedly? Wholeheartedly. So how is an individual, how are they going to find Jesus? Now they don't have to know everything. But they're going to, you know, Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. It has to be a heart, and maybe they don't even know what prayer is. But really, do you have to be taught to pray? I know there's different aspects of prayer. But as far as the basics of prayer, don't we know, hasn't God just put that within us that we can cry out to God and ask for help? Sure. And thirdly, and I think one of the most important aspects is the teaching and the preaching or the sharing of God, whether it's in a church setting or a Bible study, or witnessing. How can they hear unless there be a preacher, a teacher, someone willing to share the Word of God? So you must be open to hear, to receive the message of Jesus if you're to accept Christ in your life. James 4:8, I believe. I don't have it here in the notes, but, draw nigh unto God and He will what? But who has the responsibility to first move towards God? We do. Of course, the Holy Spirit's always beckoning. But we need to make a pursuit of God if we are to receive Him. So, if receiving the kingdom comes through diligently searching, how should that affect our sharing the Word of God with other people who don't know Christ? Should we pray for them? And how should we pray? We should pray for them diligently. And what should we pray that God does within their hearts? He gives them, and He already has, I'm sure, given them an open heart. And make it even bigger. That hunger that God puts in all of us for more of Him, we need to pray that God makes it even more so, even greater. A greater hunger for the things of God. So someone's wanting to get saved. It's important that we pray. How about ourselves? We're talking about receiving the kingdom. But is not the kingdom of God, does not it contain many things? Hasn't God ordained that we live in many blessings? How are we, according to several scriptures that we've looked at tonight, how are we to approach God as far as the riches of His kingdom? Kind of half-heartedly. We're going through times of sorrow, times of confusion. Bless God. The Bible says if anyone lacks wisdom, he can ask of God. That is one of the aspects of wealth in the kingdom of God. But if we approach God lukewarm, how can we expect God to repay us? Do not we reap what we sow? If we are half-hearted towards God, is God blessed by the lukewarm in spirit? No, the one who's passionate, the one who, I wish you were hot or cold, I wish you were on fire for me, or I wish you weren't serving me at all, because I'm reaching after, I'm reaching out for the lost, and I'm rewarding those who are passionate for me. But the lukewarm, God has the most difficult time. We get as much as we give. And if we want more of God, we need to, if we're not happy where we are in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, then what's the simple remedy to that? It's not going to another church. It's not going to some revival someplace. And, oh God, maybe if I go to New York City, or maybe if I go to Florida, or maybe if I go to California, such and such a church, and have, go see some evangelists. Let me tell you, if you're seeking an evangelist, that's not God's way. And I'm not tearing down evangelists. They're wonderful, great blessing to the body of Christ. But God wants us to seek Him and to seek Him diligently with all of our hearts. Now, that's not the only thing about this parable of the treasure in the field. When the man finds the treasure, what does he do? Well, number one, he doesn't own the land. And he finds this treasure. And so he finds out the price. We don't know much about the man, but apparently he's not a man of means, which is probably why he's very excited. You know, we talked about being poor in spirit. And so to obtain the riches, he must sell all. Someone would please read for us Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Jesus puts it that way. If you want to find your life, or in other words, if you want to experience the blessings of the kingdom of God, what must you do? Be willing to give it all up. Be willing to, in order to find, in order to receive, you must be willing to give. And how much? Everything. It can't be some. It can't even be most. It has to be all. Other scriptures, you know, the Lord talks about how if we're to come after Him, we must pick up our cross and deny ourselves. And what is the cross? What's the purpose of the cross? It's an instrument of death. What Jesus was saying there, you must be willing to die if you want to follow me. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves what? A living sacrifice. And what is a sacrifice? Well, I just hop up on the altar for a little bit, we sing a little song, and I get down again. You know? Don't laugh. Sometimes that's what we do on worshiping God. We come in, we offer a sacrifice on Sunday morning, then we go out, and we take our lives back. We can't do that. We must give up all. If we're truly going to serve Christ and get the blessing or the fullness of the riches of the kingdom. Everything. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 19:29. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now, does that mean that if we've got a home or if we've got family or, you know, if we've got some money in our pocket, we're not going to inherit eternal life and receive the blessings of the kingdom? No, not at all. But what it is saying, we must be willing, we must understand that they belong to God, everything, whether it be my possessions, my family, my life, it belongs to God. And so as it belongs to God, I give it to Him and whatever He wants to do with it. You know, and if the Holy Spirit moves upon my heart and says, you know, Randy, tonight I want you to empty your savings account and you know, give it to this person who's in need or this missionary, if that's truly God's and my life is a living sacrifice, what must I do? If God says to me tomorrow, you know, Randy, I want you to leave the Norwich Assembly and I want you to go to deep, dark Africa and be a missionary. Take your family out of their school and away from their friends and go there. If I'm truly a living sacrifice, what must I do? I must go. My life is no longer mine. It's God's. Jesus said we're bought with a price. Or, you know, the Apostle Paul says that we're bought with a price. So, you know, as far as our life, you know, being this living sacrifice. Now, again, why is Jesus telling this parable? We'll end on this point. We'll pick up the parable, the pearl of great price. He's sharing this to the apostles, the disciples. This is something private for them. So that they would understand for themselves, but also they would know how to share Jesus with others. They would know how to teach the kingdom of God with others. How should that affect us in sharing Jesus with other people? Do we do someone a service or disservice if we say, just say this little prayer and you'll go to heaven, without explaining to them what it really means to say the sinner's prayer? We do a disservice. Oh yeah, you ever meet? Yeah, I said a prayer once, or I put my name on a card at a service once. I'm going to heaven. person told me that. Unless we give all. And we need to share that. And we share Jesus. And we need wisdom in doing that. But people need to realize. In fact, a lot of people do realize. And I've met a lot of people who knew they needed to accept Christ. And who, at least in some level in their heart, wanted to accept Christ. But knew there were things in their life that they were not willing to give up. Which is basically saying what? I'm not willing to die. There are things in my life I'm not willing to die to. There has to be that understanding. If there's no cheap grace. And you know, Jesus is not asking anyone to do anything that he didn't do himself. He died for us. We need to share that when sharing the cost of discipleship with people. But people need to know that living for Jesus means giving him your life completely, surrendering your life before God. But does this also speak to us as far as the importance of living a crucified life before the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Should we, and we could have a genuine experience at the altar or sitting with a friend or something of that nature, genuinely accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. But that should just be the beginning of our life of death, so to speak, of dying every day, as the Apostle Paul said. In that, we need to know what the Word of God says. How to live that living life that's marked by being a living sacrifice. And we also need to be sensitive to God's Holy Spirit. Every day, we need to ask God, God, what is your will for my life today? And God, help me to accomplish that in the name of Jesus. I surrender my life before you. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're led by the Word of God. But the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. That's not the scripture I'm looking for, excuse me. Believers are led by the Spirit of God, which means as spiritual new creations, God will lead us to do things. And if we're living that crucified life, whether we want to do those things or not, we have to do them. I'll share this one example and then I'm done. I won't go over too late tonight like I did. There was something, this happened a while ago. And I was at this altar service and God was really moving. And God just spoke to me and told me to do something. Not in an audible voice, but pretty close to an audible voice, where I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt it was God. And I knew what he wanted me to do. But it wasn't something I thought I could do. And it wasn't because, I didn't want to do it because, I was lazy or anything like that. I didn't think I could do it. And so I'd ask God and I'd come before God and, is this really what you want me to do? And am I supposed to do this? And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, if I told you to do it, you shouldn't have to question me. Just do it. And so I didn't pray about it. I just did it. And fortunately, God delivered me from it. So I didn't. I won't share what it was, but amen. But living in obedience, critical and important. And so we have to pursue obedience of God aggressively. Live in knowledge and not in ignorance in the name of Jesus. Let's bow our hearts together and we'll pick up the parable of the pearl of great price next week. And then we'll be on our last one, which is the parable of the fisherman's net. Father, thank you once again for your blessing tonight. Thank you for your presence and spirit here in this place. We ask God that you would help us, Lord, not just with our testimony, but, Lord, with our actions, live that life that diligently searches after you, Lord, with all of our hearts and is willing, Lord, to die to self that we might live to Christ. And God, we do so, Lord, not in vain, but we do so with the knowledge that the riches of your kingdom far outweigh and surpass, Lord, anything, God, that we can receive in ourselves. Bless us, God, as we return to our homes. Keep us close to you, Lord Jesus. Help us to serve you with all of our hearts, wherever we might be. And we ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great evening.